Good evening, everyone. Thankful to be with you this evening. And I pray that it will be a blessing to each one of you what the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you this evening. How many went on Facebook today? Raise your hand. Well, not bad. How many face the book today? Yes, we need to face the book before we go to Facebook. Please remember that. Please turn with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Well-known verse. I don't think I'll teach you anything that you don't know. But as the Apostle Peter would say, he would not give up in giving up the same thing. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And I would like to leave you with one word. That won't be too difficult, I pray. When you will remember that I pass here, say, oh, I remember he told us to remember one word. Seek. We are to seek. If you are here tonight, and if I am here tonight, because one day we were seeking. We didn't know at first what it was, but the Lord brought us to him. And for that, we give him all the praise and the honor. Verse 33, well-known verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If we put God first, God will take care of the rest. Before I would like to share with you something that is on my heart, who I am, where I'm from. Well, I'm from Montreal, born in 1948. Maybe something was 1888, but anyway, it's 1948. And born a Roman Catholic, and I was a good boy. Did not smoke, did not fool around, and at 17, I was in the armed forces, and I got saved on the island, not this one, but on Victoria Island, Vancouver Island. I was saved in Victoria Island on the 19th of September, that is very soon, 1974. 45 years ago, God saved me. And you know, I'm so thankful for that. That's why I'm here tonight, to tell you about the grace of God and his faithfulness. I always like all the hymns that talk about God faithfulness. God is faithful, and we need to respond to his faithfulness, as we shall see in a few moments. So, being the good boy in the armed forces, didn't know much about life. Time were tough. Got a lot of laugh from people around me, but I was taught principle in my religion and by my parents, doing my little prayer, by habit, every night before I go to bed. And but one of the things I did a lot there was jogging. I used to jog a lot. And, Vancouver Island, it looked like here too, beautiful, the ocean, the mountains and all that. Well, you don't have much mountain, but anyway, it was a mountain up there. And one question came in my mind all the time. Am I ready to meet God? I pray that each one of you have met God in your life. And you can say, yes, I know when I met God. So, I was asking myself a question, but I didn't know where to go. I still went to to the religious service I used to go, but couldn't find any answer there. Then, God in his grace, when we're seeking the word, to remember the word seek. So I was seeking, and God, when somebody is seeking, will put somebody in his path so he will find the answer. And one night, I'm a medic by trade, and I was working at the emergency in Esquimalt, Victoria, BC. And one night I saw a young man with a big book. He was reading a big book. I said, "What are you reading there?" He said, "I'm reading the Bible." And he told me why he read the Bible. Well, I knew that Jesus Christ died for the world, but I didn't know that he died for me personally. And I have to accept them. So after him telling me, and I went to a couple times to home Bible study, and I was faced with that question. What am I going to do with Christ? Well, you know, when somebody loves you, you have to give him an answer. It's not, well, maybe. No, it's yes or no. And that's what I was faced with. I'm so thankful that love, he loved me first. That's why I love him. So Christ showed me his love through all those people I've met in 1974. And I trusted him the 19th of September by my bedside. I said, "Save my soul." And I pray that each one of you here this evening is saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ, his love that is so marvelous. I know quite a few up here have been saved more than 45 years. But it seemed like it's just like yesterday that I was there and asking Christ to save my soul. So that's how I got saved in Victoria, BC. And the Lord brought me free of expense through the service back to Quebec City. And there I work in a hospital for 31 years in OR. And the Lord gave me great privilege of witnessing and seeing other people getting saved. And the Lord gave me something to do for him also. So that's why I'm here. I am so thankful. The Lord gave me also to live difficult times. I was married twice. My first wife, after 39 years of schizophrenia, she passed away in 2010. And in 2011, I met another pearl up in the Gaspé Coast. And by God's grace, we got married. And the Lord came and took her, too, in February. So, God is good. God is faithful. God knows. We know the ways of the Lord are perfect. So, that's who I am. That's how the Lord has done a great work in my life. It's all of him, not of me. As a dear brother would often say, it's never about us. It's always about him. So, that's what we want to do tonight. To look at what he is and what he has done. And my desire, since I got saved, and if I would ask you the question, how come you're saved? What happened when you got saved? Yes, well, you know, you got new life. But what did you do to get saved? Well, what did I do? Well, I didn't do nothing. I just believe. Yes, I agree, you believe. And you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But did you ask him to save you? One of my point is this. No one is saved without a prayer. No one is saved without a prayer. If you don't ask the Lord to save you, that's a prayer. Very short prayer. But when we ask, "Lord, save me," and he does. That's the type of prayer. There's no waiting time. Sometimes we ask for something else. There is a waiting time. But when somebody sees his need of a Savior, see his sin, and ask Christ to save him, there's no delay. That's the immediate answer. And so our life began with a prayer. And the Bible, well, we know that in some places they have a book of prayer. Well, if you have the Bible, you have the book of prayer, and you have the book on prayer. And it will teach you what prayer is. As I was thinking about that, it is amazing that we don't have much instruction on prayer until we get to the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus talked about prayer, and he showed us the importance of prayer, and also the need to persevere in prayer. But in all the Old Testament, prayer was there. And as you know, prayer consists of to intercede for somebody else. It's asking for needs. It's also worship. It's also confession. All those are in prayer. So the Word of God is full of prayer. Now my question is, and I'm asking myself, is my life a life of prayer? Because if the Bible is full of prayer, well, the Lord is showing us something very important, is that we need to pray. We need to have fellowship. If we put that to our life, for those who have a dear wife or a dear husband, no, what is the main ingredient about being married? It's communication. If you don't have communication, well, you got problems. And we know we hear so many problems in the marriage. Why? No communication. I don't want to talk. Well, if you don't want to talk, you know what happened. The door is there. That's the end of it. But it's the same thing. Being saved by grace, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like that verse. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, and you don't want to talk to him, oh, I'm too busy, I have so many things to do. Yes, we need to take time to be with the Lord. And as we read the scripture, we see the importance of prayer. But we all experience time of low tide, as we can say, and we need to have a big wave of revival in our hearts. And that's been on my heart for a few years now, revival. What is revive? Revival is, well, very simply, I like the best definition I've seen is people saturated with God. People saturated with God. Well, if you bring it back, it's just come back to our first love. No, when we first got saved and know we're all on fire and we want to tell everybody about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what it is. That's what being revived. We need to be revived. Our hearts to be again throbbing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, Lord, I love you. When was the last time you said to the Lord Jesus, I love you? You know, he longed to hear you. I know with my dear wife, I used to tell him often, I love you. Did she say, oh, I'm so tired of telling me that? No, she never get tired. Why? Because it was on both ways. Well, the Lord, like when you say, Lord, I love you. And now I'm going to give you a little definition of prayer. Prayer is love on its knee. Prayer is love on its knee. So, do I love the Lord? Well, if you love somebody, you don't care about the time you're going to take. You're going to do it. And you're going to ask, Lord, give me what I need to be that man and woman of prayer. Please turn with me now to a good passage that we all know. 2 Chronicles 34. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. And I'm speaking for the young people. To the young people here this evening. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1 to 7. I'm speaking to the young one and to older one. Because we need it to be revived in our hearts. So, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, which means he was 31 years as king, and he died at 39 years old. And he did which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, I like that expression, yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images he break in pieces, and made dust of them, and strew it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their Madoc round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Wow, that's a story. It's a real one. Somebody who react to the word of God. So here is a young man that want to follow hard on the Lord. And this is what we need today. We need a revival. We need men and women of prayer. And we need young people who will say, Lord, here's my life. Take it. I want to give it to you. We don't have to wait. Well, when I'll get older, when I retired, you know, I didn't say it, but when I was a young boy, my parents bought a big Bible, that thick, with a lot of images and all that, and paid $35, that in the 1950, that was a lot of money. And so they had the Bible, but nobody ever read it. It was there on a table there, but never. No one opened it. So once in a while, I remember, I used to open the page and look at the pictures. And so in my mind, I said, well, so they got a Bible and they don't read. Oh, I know. I guess when I retired, then you start to read the Bible because you have nothing to do. That was in my thinking of a young boy. So when I grew up, I had that same idea. So when I saw that young man reading the Bible, I said, boy, what is he doing there? He's reading the Bible, a young man. I thought it was only for the older one. No, when you retired. So that was in my mind. But I find out the younger we know about God, the better it is. Because up there, it's not easy, as we all know. So we see here a young man that had a very bad father. If you look about his father, Ammon, he was killed by his own servant. That is why he was put on the throne at 8 years old. He wasn't alone. His mother was there. And the name of his mother, if we look in 2 Kings, it's Jedidah. Not an easy name for a Frenchman. So, but her name means God's darling. That woman was a woman that taught her young boy the thing of God. Well, Josiah was put before a choice. His father, Ammon, was terrible. His grandfather, Manasseh, well, he did a bit better because he started very bad. And when I say he did worse than all the other kings, but at the end it says of him, and if we read in chapter 33, he did something in verse 12. And when he was in affliction, because God permitted him to be brought to Babylon, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. How sad it is that we need to be brought that in that type of situation before we say, oh, yeah, the Lord, you're wrong. You're the only one. I'm going to follow you. What a waste of time. This man wastes a lot of time. But that was his grandfather. But he has a great grandfather, which was Hezekiah. What a man of God he was. So he had a good example and bad example. So he chose. It's a choice. You know Sandar Singh, that man in India was a man of God, man of prayer. He made a little, I have decided to follow Jesus Christ. Dear brother, When you get up in the morning, what do you say? Well, I pray that you make that prayer. Today I decided to follow Christ. And if you have a dear wife, you say that too. Today I decide to love my wife. Only her. And that tells you it makes quite a difference in the home. We have to make decision. No, some people say you don't have to make decision. Anyway, it's all made in advance. No. We have to make decision and follow Christ. We have to take action. And I like here about Josiah, because it says in verse 2, three things he did. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did it. That means he made a choice. His choice was, I want to follow the Lord. It's amazing how stupid we are. Sorry about that. We are stupid because we see what people who don't know the Lord, or some, sadly, who profess to know the Lord, but now they walk away, and we see how they have gone down and down and down. But still, we are attracted to them because sin, we have a sinful nature, and it's still alive at time and quite alive, and we have a tendency to go, knowing all the problem, the misery that those people have, and we say, well, to me it will be different. It never different. Just as much misery. But when we say, I want to follow the Lord, I want to do what is right in His sight. I have no power. We have no power to follow the Lord. We have no strength to do it. But God will give it to us. You know what God like? Desperate prayer. Desperate. That means we are right at the bottom. Some say, when you are in the big pit there, the deeper it is, the better you see the star. So we want to have to be looked up. Sometimes the Lord will bring us in very low situation so we can look only to Him and we don't see the rest of the thing. So He did what was right. It was a decision He made. And that's where we all fail, because we think that, oh, the Lord will provide for me and He will give me all what. Yes, He will. But did I ask Him? As I said, do we seek the Lord? Do we seek the Lord with all our strength, with all our soul? As did this young man. If you take that chapter and you look at the end, we see of that chapter, and it says this about him. And verse 33, it says, and Josiah, so chapter 34, verse 33, and Josiah took away all the abomination of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their father. Yes, he made them. He had that desire. And as we shall see, the greatest lesson is to come. So he did it. And also, what it says here, it says, he did what was right. I'm back to verse 2. And walk in the way of David, his father. We know David wasn't his father. But that means he has the same desire that David had to please God. Do I have that desire to please God? When I get up in the morning, what is my desire? To please God. Oh, we have no strength to do it, as I said, but God is there. But how will I please God? Well, first by loving Him. And how do I show that I love Him? By being before Him in prayer. When I pray, and then I show my love to the Lord. Because prayer is not only asking. Because if it's only asking, then we're in problem. Because we don't get the answer sometimes we would like to get. But if we go to have just fellowship with Him. No, one of the best moments I had with my dear wife was just to sit beside her. Not asking anything, just to be with her. That was a blessed time. Well, it's the same thing with the Lord. To be with Him and say, thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Don't worry, I won't sing too much. Yeah, but I love singing. Yes, thank you, Lord, for loving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Are we thankful? We know it's the will of God that we should be thankful, that we should show to the Lord our praise for what he is and what he has done for us. So he walked in the ways of David, his father. He had a model. He knew what David, he knew all about David for sure, what he did too. But he knew that David had one purpose, to seek God. My word, to seek God. And then it says this, and decline or turn aside, that's the negative side, and turn aside neither to the right, neither to the left. How can you do that? Well, I remember many, many years ago, there was a dear brother, he used to plow, and I'm probably, there's some of you here who plow with horses. And how do you make a straight line? If you look this way, or you look this way, well, that wouldn't be too good. You fix a point, and then you walk right through it. So if he didn't go to the right or to the left, that means he has his eyes fixed on something. And what was it? On the Lord Jesus Christ. May we are our lives having our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our eyes should be fixed on him. But sometimes there's so many things around us that we look, it could be problem, it could be temptation, it could be all sort of thing. But we need to have our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this way we won't go to the right or to the left, because we are all in danger of that. What a wonderful thing to see. That's what characterized the life of a young man. Already, he wanted to follow the Lord and to honor the Lord. Because all of what we are looking at, why do we pray? Why we come to prayer meeting? Why do we want to have fellowship with the Lord? Because we want to honor him. Are you not grieved? Am I not grieved when I hear so much of dear believers not here? I'm sure you know Christian who should be here tonight. They're not. Why? Well, they're busy with something else. Or as a brother was saying one time, no, as soon as it's finished, whoop, they're gone. How sad. No, there's no desire for the thing of God. You know, when there's a revival, there's no end to the meeting. Yeah? There's a dear brother. His name is Richard Owen Roberts. If you look on it there, he's a good preacher. And he always said this, said, you know, this is the Lord day, not the Lord hour. So you sit and you listen. But it's so interesting. What I like about it is passion. It's love for God. He want God honor. And that's the bottom line. Whatever we do, eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. We want God honor in our life. And if I would ask you, what would honor God more than a revival? Than God of man, than God's people seeking God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul. That's what really honor God. But what the world do see in us, is it appealing? Is it, oh boy, look, no, there's not much joy there. As someone else says, when there's not too much joy in among the God's people, we'll raise the volume of it more, make more noise. That's all. What we need is to raise our love for him. And he's ready to do it. So here we have a young man, and that is the, if we would say, is his life in one verse. He did, he walked, and he turned aside. And he turned aside neither to the right, neither to the left. That means he had a direct walk with God. Then we see that, you see, it's one thing, as I think Brother Mark said that this weekend, is that the fact that we are informed about things, we are challenged by what we hear, but what we want to see is transformation in our life. We want a change, no? Otherwise, as a dear brother would often say, no, if you go and you see a construction, no, being made, and a year after that you come back and it's still the same way, well, there's not much progress. Is there progress in my life, in my prayer life? Do I want God to be honored? Oh, it should be something that burn our hearts. I was reading about a letter. I'm going to tell you. I just will read just a bit of that letter. The little fruit in the gospel and the excessive feebleness in collective and individual testimony for Christ, all this has weighed very heavily on my heart before the Lord. And so he had a burden to see what was going on. And then this is what he says, the remedy. He says, to unite in humbling ourselves before the Lord in self-judgment, confession, supplication, and intercession. My simple object is to rouse the Church of God to a profound and solemn sense of our true condition. If you're sick tomorrow, what are you going to do? Well, if it's not too bad, you'll keep on going. But if it gets worse every day, we'll say, well, I'll go to the hospital. Well, how sick we are among God's people. How feeble we are. No, and we don't do nothing. Well, who wrote that? C.H. McIntosh. At the end of the 1800s, he wrote that. Then another one, I quoted him already, Mr. Holman, and this is what he says. He says this, prayerlessness must be linked with carelessness. I don't care. Why should I pray? I don't care. Why should I pray for such? And that reminds me of the dear brother who spoke also at the conference, at the retreat. And he says this, when they ask people, any special requests? Oh, no, everything is well. How about your children? They're not even saved now, and you don't want to pray for them. You see, we don't see the need. We're so centered that we don't see the need. Well, we have a young man here, Josiah. He said, I'll follow the Lord. And then something happened in the 8th year. That means he is 16 years old. And I like what it's the way the translation, and the most translation they have this. He says, verse 3, for in the 8th year of his rank, while he was yet young, and some says, young boy, 16 years old, he start to do something. Yes, he have learned for all those years, 8 years. Now he's 16 years old. What am I going to do with my life? That's a question each young people should ask. What am I going to do with my life? Do I want to live it for Christ or live it for self? Well, we need to take a stand. And the younger, the better. So here, this young man at 16 years old decide to do something. We're going to do a good cleaning. I remember when I got saved. Well, I was not somebody who listened to hard rock or something like that, but there's a few things that need to be to get rid of. Because, and I remember one thing that I need to get rid of was a .45 revolver. I used to have a gun. I always wanted to have a gun, and I had a gun. And the amazing thing about that gun is that the Lord made me see a movie about a gun, and somebody, a child, killed himself with that gun and said, well, I better get rid of that gun. And the one who bought it was a policeman, and he was a Jehovah's Witness. So I can tell you, he knew why I was selling the gun. So I don't know what happened to him. But we need to clean things. Is there anything in my life that hinder me to be like Joshua, to follow the Lord and to walk with him, and not to go to the right or to the left, but to walk straight for him? How wonderful it is. Do you know believers like that? I like those believers. I know a dear sister, always a smile on her face, always walking straight for the Lord, always ready to serve. What a blessing she was. She's now in glory land. But I know brothers who are still alive who are doing that after years. So here is what he is saying, he is going to do, that young man. He began. There must be a beginning. No, I won't wake up in the morning and say, oh boy, today I'm really spiritual. Boy, I'm going to follow the Lord. No. He began. That means he took a stand. Today, that's the day, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to honor you. And here is how he is doing. He have that beautiful word. He began to seek after the God of David, his father. He began to seek God. Seriously. Seriously. You know, if somebody come to you and ask you for something and in a way, flippant way, and no, he's not serious about it, you won't even care about what he's asking. But when somebody come to you and says, I need it, I really need that, and you know he need it, what a wonderful thing to be able to help that person. So he is seeking the Lord as David was seeking the Lord. Whatever happened in our life, let us keep seeking the Lord. Yes, we'll fall. The just fall 7 times, but he doesn't stay there. He get up by God's grace and keep on going. I always like when people ask me, how do you feel? How are you doing? Well, by God's grace, I'm still here. And for God's glory. Because I don't want, the only reason God will give us the grace is for his glory. He won't give us things to do harm to other people or to dishonor his name. Whatever he give us is for our good. You know, that's one thing I like to think about. God doesn't have any spoiled children. You know that? God does not have any spoiled children. Because what is from him is for our good and not for our walking away from him. So whatever we receive, it's for our good. So we have here a young man. He began. He began to do some cleaning. He did it in Judah. And it says here, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places. And then he had a lot of work because twice did it repeat all the images, the groove and the carved image, and he break them in peace. I would like you to notice one thing, verse 4. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. In his presence. You know why? Probably they wouldn't do it. Because there's all the context of Jeremiah who is there also. And but they did it in his presence. I always like the image a dear brother used, you know, young people, you're like jello. Your parents are like the mole. And one day the mole is removed. And we don't want to, no, do like that. But still, stand for Christ. So, that's what we see here in Josiah. A young man standing for God and ready to purge. And why is he doing that? Well, he seek God. And when you seek God, what do you see? Well, you seek and you see. If you seek God, you see what you are. And you see what's the problem in your life that hinder you to be what God wants you to be. So seeking make us see who we are. And this exactly, and Esau, not only who he was, but what all the problems of Israel was. And he did some real good cleaning on the area. And so he did that. And it says in verse 7 then, and when he had broken down the altars and the groove, and he had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. He didn't do it halfway. Well, I'll do just a bit here and a bit there. He knew it had to be a truly. It's one of the best we see in Scripture of cleaning in Jerusalem. So he did it. Why did he do all that? Because he seek God. And he see God, who he is in his holiness. And he see who he is and what the people are doing. So he is doing it. And he did it. He didn't wait. He was a young boy, a young man of 16 years old, but he wanted to follow the Lord. He began. So when are we going to begin? Right now. Let us not wait to follow the Lord. And I tell you, in my little 45 years, on the 19th of September of knowing the Lord, I've done so little for him. I've done so little for him. And I'm so thankful for his faithfulness. But one thing I want to leave you, and I close with that, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, and you will see the great blessing that He wants to give you. No, we are not aware how much He wants to bless us. We're so self-centered. But God is ready. He is patient. He is patient with us, each one of us, so we can trust Him and follow Him, seek Him. And if we seek Him, we shall see Him for sure in our life. And how am I going to seek? First, love. Love is prayer. Eh? If I love, I'll pray. So let us pray in closing. Our Lord and our God, how good it is to look in Your Word. And You have given us, Lord, beautiful example of man of God, like a young Josiah, who was, yes, a sunshine during those dark times of Your people Israel. And we know, Lord, the sad part is that the people turned their back very fast as soon as He was gone. So after the sun, there was great darkness upon Thy people. But today we live in dark days. And Lord, we pray that You will raise young Josiah, and Joshua too, even among here, who will take a stand for You. And there will be a light in our time. Yes, we know You're coming back. But Lord, until You come back, we think of that young child, baby that was born. How much we would like, Lord, that they would come to a world that is much better than what we have now. And only by coming to You and seeking You, O Lord, in prayer and supplication, will we see that happen. It's something we need to take at heart. So we commit ourselves in Your hand now, in our love, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who first loved us. Amen.